Let's pray. Father, please remind us with all certainty that your word is sure, your moral standards never change, and that we are to trust in them, humble ourselves to them, remind ourselves of them, read them to our children and our grandchildren. We're to tell them to our neighbors and to wicked people everywhere, so that everyone would know that there's a God in heaven. Father, I yield in my spirit that I might proclaim rightly your word. I repent, Father, as a pastor. This is a sensitive topic, and I think there's fear welled up in me. And so this morning, Lord, I believe you've dealt with me. So some things have changed, and they'll be said. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name for your sake, for the sake of the gospel in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus 20, verse 13, the Lord did say, "You shall not murder. You shall not murder." Today, we live in a culture of death, where things that would have shocked the fringe of our culture some 70 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago, are commonplace and part of everyday common language, spoke openly. Rumors years ago of pregnant women going to secret abortuaries were met with shame because everybody knew that it meant the death of an unborn child, and that was shameful. It was not accepted. Can you close the door, please? Thank you. Thank you. You don't want that cold to come in. Thank you. People then knew what so many have forgotten now, that the taking of innocent life is abhorrent. There's a rising prevalence of the common language. We've heard talk of this now for almost a decade, that when old folks get a diagnosis, a certain diagnosis, that maybe a panel ought to make a decision for them, what perhaps they ought to conclude by themselves in the privacy of their homes with their families who grieve these diagnoses. Am I going to fight? Am I going to do all the chemo taking me to the edge of death? Or am I just going to submit and let God do whatever? That's a choice that's made in the home before Almighty God. We don't need death panels to decide who gets what pill and when they should fight and not. But that's the language and the culture of death that we live in today. If you've ever cared for somebody who suffered from a deadly disease, you know that it's deeply personal and very painful to wrestle with difficult decisions. There's really no right or wrong answer. There's just a struggle for life, trying to figure it all out. I saw it as my mother died of cancer. And I questioned, inside, "Lord, in your mercy, would you just take her? The treatments she received made her far sicker than she could have imagined. Everything they said might happen, happened. But that was a decision she made before Almighty God. And I had to respect that. And I just don't think some bureaucratic panel can do better than God's people before Almighty God fighting for the right for life. The culture of death is at war with the nature of God. The culture of death cares nothing for the standards of God given in His Word. They don't care. The culture of death believes fundamentally that men and women are merely an arrangement of atoms with no moral basis for any right and wrong." I'm debating with an atheist right now, and I'm pigeonholing him into this thing. He's starting to see now it's all arbitrary. There is no ultimate right and wrong when you're given over to this human secularism. Humanism, in its ugliest form, believes that man is the highest cause and that mankind is the product of randomness rather than having been created by Almighty God. Now, I want to visit one issue today. It's central to the pro-culture of death. It's central to the culture of death. They call it pro-choice. It's the murder of the unborn. Pro-choice, that's what they call it. Pro-choice is a modern political term. That's really what pro-choice is. It's who says this thing? And pro-choice politicians say such a thing. Modern politicians, those who seek to lead our land, are either kind of in one of two camps, right? They're either pro-choice or pro-life. Why don't we define it? Pro-choice means somebody always dies an innocent life at the hands of a murdering person who's taken that innocent life. That's what pro-choice means. That is pro-choice. Now listen, I'm a little whooped up about this. I haven't slept well. This has been on my mind for a long time. And as the day draws closer, here we are standing and we're dealing with pro-choice language. And I'm a little upset. And I'm not preaching down on anybody here today. I'm telling you, church, let's get fired up inside of our souls and realize there's a God in heaven that sets standards and says you will not take innocent life. That's pro-choice, the death of an unborn child. Always. That's always the result of pro-choice. Well, what's pro-life? Well, the child is supposed to be born alive. But let me tell you something, that's a fallacy. Pro-life actually means it's a political movement. The pro-life movement. And several decades into the pro-life movement, we're still 65 million babies, haven't, at least the ones we know about, in this country haven't been killed in the womb. The pro-life movement. You may have been involved. After decades, it's a political movement of compromise. Let's just try to set up regulations so we don't kill these ones, but we can kill these ones. And I know they don't want those ones killed, but it's the culture of compromise. And I'm going to tell you this. God has no room in his word for compromise when it comes to life. In the culture of death, the word murder is very unpalatable. They don't like that word. So here's what they do. They wordsmith it to sound a little more pleasing. Murder is replaced with pro-choice. Sounds nicer, doesn't it? The wickedness of the culture of death. That's the wicked culture that we live in. The pro-life term is supposed to mean what it says, that it values the life of the unborn. But I don't know that we can say that that's true anymore. I'll give you another term. How about abolition? Don't murder the unborn. It's abhorrent to God. We're in a political season where we as Christians have to make decisions. It's kind of what we do. We interact with the world. We go to the store. We make decisions. Not everybody there is a Jesus-loving, a wonder person that shares our values, right? Everywhere we go, the cell phone company, when you go down to Costco, whatever, we have to interact with the world. And we're in a political season. It's going to get hot, real hot. We have to make decisions for a candidate, this one or that, I guess. Forced to accept some good with some bad mixed together. We might have a candidate say, hey, we like that they champion social issues. We like that. But they also fully embrace the culture of death and the murder of the unborn. And it starts to tear at us. We go, but I hate the other guy so much, I can't do this. You know, I got to support this guy. Well, I'm going to caution us against that today. These are wicked times. We don't have a lot of good choices. How do we engage in secular politics then? That's part of our American culture. It's part of what it means to be American and still remain faithful to God. Today's talk about abortion throws us into political speak, doesn't it? It's unavoidable. Go ahead and say your position anywhere. People will lose their mind if they disagree with you. I assure you, this sermon, it's not political. This sermon is a call for God's church to remember God's holy standards, that God has a justice and God has a plan for his people, and it never involves the culture of death. It's a God-centered message that calls the Church of Jesus Christ to always value life forever. And to accomplish that, we have to turn to our only standard for Christian living. That is God's standard given to us in the Bible. People out there, I'm not really talking to them, you know. People that might watch online and say I'm a Christian and they're challenged by this, let it challenge them. We don't stop being Christian when it becomes expedient. We're Christian by God's decision. He said, I have made you a holy people 24/7, 365 for the rest of your life or till my son returns. God's word, this is my first point to you today, is our only standard for all manner of Christian living. I've cited this passage many times, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is theonoustos, God breathed. All scripture, every bit of it is God breathed. It's all put out by him. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's what God has given us scripture for. If that scripture is true, then we must, as Christians, seek God's word to lead us in all righteousness. And this word teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us all the time. Because we're constantly faced with other things in the world that go against God. We're to be reminded. Now, Charles read the Ten Commandments today, given from God to Moses. We as the church have been reading through this as well, recorded in Exodus 20. It's one of the actual few times God actually speaks directly to a man. If you notice, it doesn't happen a lot in the Bible. But God said to Moses, "You shall not murder." There just can't be any misunderstanding, really, can there? How can we misunderstand that? Now, as expositors of the Bible, we always seek to find the true meaning of any passage of Scripture. This one isn't hard. It's very clear. Now, some of the modern translations might read, "Thou shalt not kill." And some people can go, "Well, any killing of people, then therefore..." Look, there's justified killing. Murder is the unjustified taking of an innocent human or of a human life. Not authorized. And certainly there could be no more horrible thing than taking of a child from the womb. This great commandment, pay attention to this, number 6 of 10. We got the first tablet, the first five vertical relationships. Honor your mother and father, Sabbath, idols, don't take my name in vain. I am the Lord your God, no other gods. These are all this way. Why is mom and dad over here? God said, honor your mother and father, that the days of your life may be long, that the land that the Lord your God has given you. He said, no, you're going to learn about me through your parents, vertically. But the rest of them, starting here with number 6, is on the other tablet. You shall not murder. And it's at the very top. This is how God wants us to live with one another in this world, horizontally. There's no mistake that it's the very first of the second set of the commandment. You shall not murder. The lost cannot get their head around this thing. I asked the atheist yesterday. I had to put it down because I said, look, I'll get back to you on Monday. Is it wrong to murder always? And he couldn't answer that. Murder is the unauthorized taking of a human life. That's what murder is. Of course it's wrong. God says it's wrong. I don't preach this so that we feel just bad about it. I preach it that we believe in God's word and are reminded of God's word and his standards, and that we will teach this culture of life to our children and grandchildren. And we will warn others to cling to Christ. In Genesis 4, 1 through 16, we read this story. I won't turn there right now, but Cain kills Abel. His blood cries from the ground and rises up to God. And God judged him for the blood guilt when he killed his brother. God hates murder because it destroys the life that he created. Murder is one of the greatest perversions known to mankind. It's horrible. We are made to be the image bearers of God. That's what God created us to be. Image bearers, not to be killed in the womb. In Psalm 139, David said, "I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And before there was even a day that came to pass, you knew it all together, Lord." That's what David said about God. God knew David before he was ever born. You think the 65 million babies have escaped God's notice? I don't think so. In Exodus 21, verses 22 through 23, we're reminded again about how God feels about the unborn. And he instructs Moses in this civil law. Exodus 21, 22 and 23. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, man, so that her child comes out, but there's no harm, that man's going to get fined. But if that child dies, the person who killed that child is to die. That is the blood guilt, life for life, from the word of God given to Moses. They must be put to death. There's only one standard we can read from God's word when we consider these things. We don't need to compromise like the pro-lifes have done for so long. And I know they've tried. We need to call God's people to the standard, which is to abolish the taking of innocent life from the womb. That's our only standard. We can't set our standard by what a modern political movement is doing. That's not what the church is called to do. They may make gains, but that's still not what we're called to do. Can you imagine Abraham Lincoln go, well, listen, we're only going to abolish slavery once you hit 41. But if you're 40 and younger, you remain enslaved. That's not what he did. He risked everything, the whole country, because he knew it was evil what was happening to people. Abortion needs to be abolished. That's the word of the Lord. Nothing less. Now, all of us come from a culture of death. We all come out of it as sin leads us to death. But when we come to faith in Christ, the blood guilt that we're all guilty of it, was dealt with by God when we come to faith and believe upon Christ for our salvation. And that's the wonderful truth of being in Christ. God's wrath fell upon Christ for our many sins individually and for the sin of the whole world. And I want to praise the Lord for salvation that's come to us through Jesus Christ. Now, before I get further into this sermon, you may have participated in abortion. I don't know your stories from way back when. Some people you might share this message with may have had an abortion. If they're in Christ, I want you to know there's no condemnation, not even for that terrible thing and that terrible decision that ended a life. I don't have anybody in mind when I write things like this, except those of the innocent lives that are taken. If you're in Christ, you're saved unto life, and your sins are forgiven. Not partly. Abortion is murder, but it's not the unpardonable sin. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin, according to Jesus. But we must deal with the culture we're living in, because this is the culture we live in. In this political season, the culture of death that sees tens of millions of these helpless unborn children murdered in the womb. It's now normal. It doesn't bug our kids to talk about it. When I heard about it as a kid, I just couldn't believe it, that anybody would do or think such a thing. But now our kids hear all kinds of things. They think that there's something other than male and female now, that somehow God got it wrong, that there's not just male and female, that there's 40-some genders. They don't even know where people should go to the bathroom anymore. That's the culture we're living in. People used to not say such things. Now I have a dear friend. Before he was a Christian, he was in college, and he got his girlfriend pregnant, and he convinced her. He said, I think you should get an abortion. She didn't want it, but he waited on her. He's never had a child. That was his child, and he knows it. And he loves the Lord. And, you know, he became a really wonderful youth pastor, and he's loved other people's children, and that's good enough. And he loves the Lord for what the Lord has done in his life. But that decision he made back in college so many decades ago has haunted him. Even as a Christian, even forgiven, it still keeps him up from time to time. And he calls me and he says, I suffer. There was a girl named Stacy I was after in high school. Harley was after her too. And Harley won. Stacy got pregnant. And I don't know who convinced her to get an abortion, but she did. And then I didn't see her for like a year. She was institutionalized. The gravity, the weight, the horror of what had happened was just too much for her. And she could not bear to live in the society with that shame. The answer is to not be unashamed. The answer is to have Christ, to be healed, restored by the Lord. I speak with a heart for those who have been deceived any that will hear this message when you send it to your friends, that went headlong into this decision of abortion, but now suffer and agonize. I had neighbors, I had three of them. Dad didn't suffer as much, but Mom, it killed her. Let me say this to you as a pastor in Christ, your sins are forgiven now and forevermore. To say otherwise is to say that the blood of the Lamb is not sufficient, but it is sufficient even for that horrible thing, this great sin. In Christ you are forgiven. But for those who are caught up in this sin and you're apart from Christ, I have no hope to offer you. Except in Christ, only in Christ. He is your only hope for salvation and healing and restoration. Call out to God that in His mercy He might save you unto Christ. Now we consult the Scriptures in Genesis, again, 9, verses 6. Oh, here it is. I've devised a new method. We're going to go from verse 6 to 5 instead of 5 to 6. God said to Noah, "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his own blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. We are the image bearers of God, not to take life." As a church, we read through the Bible together. We're in Leviticus. I think we just wrapped it up, and now we're into Numbers. Leviticus 24, we just read it the other day, verse 17. "Whoever takes a human life shall be put to death. This is the word of the Lord, the standard of God, and it never changes." The standard is laid down in God's word, Numbers 35, 31. "Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer." There's no ransom to be had. "Who is guilty of death, he shall be put to death." I'm not citing these to us so that we go pick up stones and go, "Well, that was a murderer. They had an abortion. Now we got to hit them upside the head with a rock." No, God will deal with them. They will be dealt with. Their sin will be either fall on their own heads, their blood guilt, or if they come to faith in Christ, it's already been paid for by the Lord on the cross. I don't really think too much of the heathen, those apart from Christ. They don't understand this. They don't have the ability to judge right or wrong correctly. I'm not saying they don't have morals or that they don't know some right from wrong. I'm just saying they have no standard to judge right and wrong. It's awful what they do. What can I say to someone who has this form of morality where they go, "Well, listen, it's immoral to speed through town," and they get really upset about it. You know, they go, "Well, as I'm driving to my abortuary where I work and I'm going to help 30,000 babies this year with our whole team, we don't want to speed because that's immoral. We don't want to do that." All right, as we're talking to our friends over spring mixed salad with fresh goat cheese, crumbled goat cheese, a little cracked pepper, and some cider vinaigrette over the top of it. We're talking about, you know, our plans for the next day as we go and take more human lives. Do you see? This is human secularism, the logic of the wicked. Don't speed, but as we're eating our salad, let's talk about our work tomorrow that continues and continues, life after life. This is how the culture of death thinks today. One's moral compass, once we are in Christ, is to be based on the Word of God and His word alone. "You shall not murder. Therefore, murder is wrong because God commanded this was true." And the lost person, they can't share our convictions based on that. They may actually believe you shouldn't murder. A lot of people do that aren't in Christ. But I assure you, it's not tied to any standard. And it's a movable standard for everybody who's not in Christ. It can move very quickly. They think murder's wrong. You know, hit your neighbor over the head with a hammer. That's wrong. But taking the child out of the mother's womb, I don't even want to describe it. What they do.
God have mercy.
God have mercy. God have mercy. This is how the lost think. They need Christ. If you are in Christ, murder is wrong because God said it. Jesus tightens the standard even more, doesn't he? He knew that murder began in the heart, private thought life. And he said so in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, you've heard it was said of those of old, if you're in Christ, murder is... You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother, angry, will be liable of judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable of the council. But whoever who says, you fool, meaning you damned fool, you'll be liable of the fire of hell. He's saying you're murdering them in your hearts. People say, I never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated anybody? Jesus said, you've murdered them. You're guilty of this sin before God. Jesus gave us that higher standard. He was saying, your sin of murder begins deep in the heart and in your thought life. Cain and Abel come to mind. Then Jesus tightens the standard further. The anger of the heart, it bursts out in a rage and a life is taken. Brother calls his other brother a fool, meaning to hell with you. And explodes out of him, and Jesus says this places him in the dangers of the fires of hell. Murder begins in the heart. It begins with the lie that people tell themselves that somehow they're justified. Some teens say, I wish my parents were dead. Angry sister curses her brother and wishes he were dead. Brother Jack harbors hatred for Brother James, and they attend the same church, but Jack secretly wishes James would just go on and get about dying already. Murder begins in the heart. We don't have liberty in the church to abide with such thoughts. We're not to walk in the flesh. Paul says in Galatians 5, he commands us to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're to do in Christ. So as I talk about abortion, how do we intersect with this world when we get out into the political realm? How do we do that? We have the elections of our public officials. And of course, front and center in presidential debates, you know, that's what's going on right now. And then it'll be senators and congressmen and local people and state senators and all this business. And they all have platforms, some of them good folks, some of them are evil as the day is long. Democrats versus Republicans, independents, and all kind of in between. But again, this isn't political speak. I just want to address where the issues of the church intersect, and we're in jeopardy when we enter into political venues. You've heard it said, I know you have, I don't see how a Democrat could be a Christian. You may have said it. People say, I don't see how a Republican could be a Christian. You may have said it. These are wide nets that people throw out there. But there's little fruit that can come of such things. Little fruit when we say those things. It cannot unify us in Christ. So let me get specific where this challenges us as believers when we intersect with politics and be challenged by God's standards. The supremacy of you shall not murder. I think we've made that case. Pretty clear, right? Right, church? It's clear. All the rest of the commandments, surely important. Top of the second side, number 6 on the second tablet. Some try to come to us and they say, well, listen, yeah, that's not the only thing that you need to think about now. I mean, they want to equate murder of the unborn with another social justice cause. Okay, they'll say, well, listen, there's social justice causes. And, you know, that counts too. Okay, maybe true. But you cannot equate the murder of 65 million babies with how this year somebody says, listen, this is our social justice cause. We've got to lift up, you know, be it people crossing the border where we didn't give them enough water or we didn't give them enough clothing or we didn't do what? Hey, there's room in the Bible to provide for how we are to treat anybody on a personal level. The U.S. of A. is not in the Bible. So we as Christians are given instruction how to treat anybody. But don't lift this thing and put it on the level, because I guarantee you God is going to address this issue of the murder of the unborn. You want to hear about social justice? What if God gave justice for the 65 million, a life for life? And we had to watch that. How's that for a justice? Social justice, it's defined by secular men and women, and it has no absolute standard. It's movable all the time. It's always moving. That's why you'll hear the politicians say crazy things this way, crazy things that way, and the next buzzword comes and goes in a week. They have no standards. You look at these goofballs campaigning right now. They are pandering. It's almost shameful to watch what they do, but they're pandering, and oh my, when they quote scripture, ooh, that's embarrassing, isn't it? I just get a little flushed for them. It's just hard to watch. I squirm a little bit, but this is what they do. They want to pander, squirm. Man, God's justice, God's word, written in stone. That should get our attention, huh? This one's written in stone. Never, ever, ever, church, come off of a standard from God's word. You should not murder. I cannot tell you as a pastor, oh, you should vote for this person. You should vote for that person. The truth is, I place very little faith in politicians, very little. I'm not saying they don't have a place in our society. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And I pray that there are people who genuinely love Jesus Christ, that serve at all levels of government. But I assure you, there are few. There are plenty who claim Christ, but they give ground on things you can't even imagine. So I don't know. That's not my job to endorse or recommend or party politician, all those things. But I'm going to point out the grave errors who seek our highest offices. And I'm going to give you one very specific today. Maybe we get in trouble for this. Here's from the Democratic National Platform, 2016. Practically written in stone. I mean, this is their sacred cow. I think it's page 41. We will support reproductive health and rights around the globe. That sounds good. In addition to expanding the availability of affordable family planning, information, and contraceptive supplies, we believe that safe abortion must be part of a comprehensive maternal and women's health care and included as part of America's global health programming. Let's put this into context and just assess it from God's word. This was the party platform, the national vision for the entire Democratic National Committee, their view. And if you want to be in their party, you get on board. Okay? Trouble. Our job as the Christians is to see how does this line up with God's word. We know it says you shall not murder. So let's pick apart the statement. We believe that safe abortion must be part of a comprehensive maternal women's health care. How wicked is this statement? First, they assert that there's such a thing as safe abortion. There is no such thing as safe abortion. Abortion always ends with the tearing apart of an unborn child from a mother's womb. It's never safe for the unborn child. It always ends in their death. And get this, if somehow the child might live, now they're voting to say, listen, we ain't helping it. We're not going to try to save its life. Local candidate in Atlanta, I won't tell your name, got her Bible verse out, takes a lot of selfies, looks so pretty. Takes her Bible, Lord is my strength, and then goes on to describe her pro-choice platform. They're like, Lord, bless this and this? Do you think God is going to bless this? Let me read you a quote from Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What is this dark sorcery and word spinning we're hearing today in the culture of death? Knowledgeable people call it safe abortion, part of a comprehensive maternal and women's health care. That word maternal has two kind of primary meanings. It means when mama's pregnant, maternal. But what about her maternal instincts? It also means that. You know it's a God-given instinct to protect your child. That's what a mother's supposed to do. Nurture. Keep that child safe at all costs, even at the cost of her own life. It is an extreme perversion of the nature given to us. It shows the fallen nature of the world that a woman would go against her God-given, protect that child at all costs and say, cut this thing out of me. She listens to the wicked counselors who are both professional and her rotten and nasty girlfriends or the wicked boyfriend. And sometimes, guess what? I saw a lady do it yesterday online. My friend Tony was preaching the gospel to her as she was walking into an mortuary. And the guy she was with stopped and he heard. He said, you know, you guys are doing a good thing. I really thank you. But and Tony just said, no, you're trying to justify going in there and killing. Don't kill your child. Don't kill your child. Lady, don't walk it. Sir, don't go in and do this. We have people ready to assist you financially. We'll help you. We will adopt your child. We'll walk you through the whole thing. Headlong. She made the decision to walk in. And that was her choice. So she doesn't need all the counsel of everybody. Some people just will do this. This is the culture of death. Mothers denying their God-given instincts to protect their children. The language of the DNC calls this evil thing maternal health care. There's no care here. There's only deception in the murder of the innocent life. They call that which is evil good and say those of us who think that murder of the innocent, the unborn, is somehow that we're the evil ones for pointing this out. The police officer came to Tony as he was preaching. Sir, I'm going to ask you a favor. Please stop being so loud. Can you use your inside voice? Tony said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I don't have an inside voice. I can't do that, officer. I'm preaching. There are children dying in that place. I'm not blocking anybody. I'm preaching the gospel that they might have life. We hope to save lives. Officer goes away, comes back. I've checked with my boss, my lieutenant, and the city attorney. And we're going to have to cite you for disorderly, raucous behavior. He said, I'm not raucous. I'm a peaceful preacher of God's word. There's nothing raucous. And he wrote it. Tony signed it, took it. He said, sir, if I come back, I'm going to have to take you to jail. If you're still. Now, Tony is retired. LAPD sheriff. Tony went to jail a couple years ago for preaching. And Tony turned to the crew that was with him. He said, listen, I don't want to go to jail. And you could hear it. He doesn't want to go to jail. He doesn't. He's like, I want to go to my home tonight. He said, I don't want to go to jail. But that can't stop me from preaching today. And he began preaching. I didn't see the officer come back. I think that was over for the day. The Lord protected him. Tony Miano is a faithful brother to preach the gospel, to save lives. I don't want to confuse anyone from a political perspective. This is not a political message. We're to point out the standard of God's word, who call for everybody who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there's plenty who do and believe and tout these programs, policies, and politicians. Jesus is the author of life, the creator of all things, and his children do not participate in child sacrifice. That is reserved for the sons and daughters of the devil. Now, I must point out on the Republican side has pro-life language. But I want to also tell you, there's ineptness. There is not political will to stand their ground. They are afraid that they will lose their base. And the fear of man and the fear of losing votes causes them to compromise at every turn. We, church, must not compromise off of this in our homes, with our children and grandchildren. Never come off of this and everybody that we can influence. It may cost us, I understand. Today's Communion Sunday. And we've partaken of Holy Communion with Christ. We drank from the cup of redemption and we ate from the bread of life. But I encourage the church to carefully consider our actions and anybody that would come among us. This preacher, if I knew anybody was willfully, headlong promoting the culture of death, I would refuse them. I would not serve them communion. I would do it for their benefit. I would not want them to come under the harsh and severe discipline of the Lord to the point that they might even die according to the word of the Lord. And that might sound difficult or hard to accept. I read out of 1 Corinthians 11, our communion today. The chapter 1 Corinthians 10 opens with idolatry in the church. It takes us back to that golden calf moment. Verses 1 through 13, and in 14 it says, "Flee from idolatry." This is to the church. Let me read to you. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So when we go to the polls and we intersect, we lift this person, that person, please do your due diligence. You're not going to find a perfect person, but I pray God will allow a godly person. And where there is no godly person, don't participate in a cup of demons where people will offer their platforms, children's sacrifice. Many politicians today, all walks, parties, claim Christ, but they're the children of the devil, to be sure, through and through. They support shamelessly unfettered abortion, even. And y'all watched the presidential debates last time around? National TV. That's up between a doctor and them. The baby's being delivered. That's up. That's between a doctor. They're going to cut the baby's neck? No, that doctor needs handcuffs. That's what that doctor needs. Handcuffs. Murderer. Who would do such a thing? Murders and murderers have a place reserved. Abolition is the only answer that we must give to the world against their culture of death. Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Now, what I've addressed so far deals with the standards of God's word. And I know it's a little long today, but I'm a little fired up. That's to guide Christians in all facets of their life. I want to discuss the justice of God now and how he deals with murderers. All sinners, in fact. But the murderers. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done." And he continues through verse 15. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Can you imagine the Lord bringing his recompense to the murderers of the unborn who took pictures of their Bible studies? Do we really think for a second that great and mighty God, who put all the stars in heavens and holds it all together by his goodwill for our sake, has let them go unnoticed, has forgotten them? Their blood cries out as sure as Abel's blood cried out from the ground, every bit of it. I call anyone in the church, and you think of people you know who hold these positions, that believe that they're Christians. There are so many liberal Christians out there who have allowed themselves to be deceived in this. Those who practice such things and promote them, the lifting up of these pro-abortion platforms and candidates of public office, they should be called to repent. Repent of this great evil. Proverbs 1, oh, wisdom. Talks about wisdom. Sophia, Sophia. Wisdom personified. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice." Verse 20, "At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I have called you, though, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when terror strikes you. When the terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer them. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." You read this one lately, church? This is the Lord. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." So many people don't fear the Lord today. "No fear of the Lord. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they'll have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by turning away, and their complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Psalm 37:13, "But the Lord laughs at the wicked." This is his justice, "for he sees his day is coming." And what day is that? The day of calamity. The day of God's justice is coming. Psalm 37:27-29, "I turn away," or "turn away from evil and do good." That's what we should tell people to do today. And we will turn away from this evil. "So you shall dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice, for he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." So folks, I wonder, should I vote Republican or Democrat? That ain't my business. You can judge rightly from God's word any of these people that stand before you and claim that they can lead a nation. Let me tell you something. Somebody doesn't know that they shouldn't murder children. They are unfit to govern at every level of government. I wouldn't trust them with anything. Nothing at all. They're debased, depraved. They have no sense of right or wrong. How will they know what to judge rightly or wrongly? They are corrupted. So you look at who does this wicked thing and you go, well, that's most of them. Okay, who's left over? Man, you might have to cut a few more of them out. I don't know who will be left over, but I trust the Holy Spirit, God, will speak to you through his word as we engage the public. Pro-life Democrats, have you ever heard of them? There are pro-life Democrats. Pro-choice Republicans. You just got to look at each person and look at their party platforms. See if this fits what the Lord says to us. If people tell you that God's leading you to vote for a murder of the unborn, they've created an image of God in their own mind. Idolaters, they're wicked. Now, if it were my job to tell you who to vote for, Jesus would have overthrown Rome and they would have had a whole book on politics. Here's how to do politics. But you'll notice it's all missing. That was never the mission of Jesus Christ. His mission is far larger than the local or national politics of any nation. It's God who calls the nations to obey and to surrender to his will, to bend to his will. And those that won't will be under his judgment. We're not politicians. This is not a political organization. We are the church. And we promote the gospel of life abundant in Christ. We are the culture of life. That's my third point. We have God's standard. We have God's justice. And our answer is to be the culture of life. That's our answer to the culture of death. Well, two or three paragraphs and we're done. The alternative to death is life. We, church, walk in the Spirit. And in doing so, we align our mind with Christ. Romans 12:1-2. Church, present your body as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to that platform that gives ground everywhere, or that party that knows nothing of the Lord. Don't do that. Don't be conformed to the culture of death, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when we leave the culture of death behind and we become Christ's, we begin to submit more and more to God. It's part of our growing. It's part of our sanctification. We submit daily as we grow, and God does something amazing for us. He changes our thinking about things. We used to think differently, didn't we? Think back on your life 30 years ago and the things you used to think about. God has done a wonderful thing. He changes our mind. He changes our thoughts. He gives us affections where we didn't even see before. And He causes us to hate the things that He hates. When we have the mind of Christ, we no longer promote the culture of death. We cannot. Instead, we will tell the lost of the abundant life that we have found in Christ. Even the ones that have committed these terrible atrocities. We will draw them out by our proclamation of the gospel. We'll draw them out of death and unto life. Because the gospel, as we know, is the power of God unto salvation. Amen.